This message was delivered on September 20th, 2009 at Wonder Lake Bible Church in Wonder Lake, Illinois. Listen online at wlbiblechurch.org. Demystifying Discipleship, Part 2. Discipleship University by Pastor Dan Cox.
An unpopular, spectacular invitation. We said last week that Jesus said something to those who would follow him then, and those words that still apply to us today. His disciples were convinced that they were headed for glory and power with Jesus. They were going to be one on his right, the other on his left, and they argued about who was going to be on the right and who was going to be on the left. They couldn't wait for Jesus to assume his kingdom in power and glory and authority. And Jesus shocked them then by telling them that wasn't how it was going to be. Yes, there was great glory and power and authority that's coming, but not quite the way they expected or when they thought it was coming. He said that he was going to suffer and die on a cross, that he'd be buried, that he'd rise again 3 days later. The implication there being that as he was crucified, I'm sure each one of them thought, that could happen to me too, because I'm one of his associates. All of a sudden, the celebration became a sobering experience here for them. And then Jesus said this, a very unpopular thing. He said, if you're going to truly be a follower of mine, if you're really going to be one of my disciples, one of my students, then you need to take up your cross and follow me. In other words, you need to die. You need to die to yourself. Those disciples heard, you might die physically, but we certainly are. We are going to die. We need to die to our sinful, selfish wants and desires and instead follow him. Follow his example of obedience and holiness. So Jesus said, come and die. Come and die. Unpopular. Unpopular in Jesus' day, just as unpopular in our day, and world doesn't care much for it. But unfortunately, even some Christians aren't really fond of it either, are we? We don't like this idea of dying to self. That's the unpopular part. The spectacular part, though, is it says, die, come and die, that you might live. You might live. Jesus invites us to die to lesser things in order that we might inherit life. Give up lesser things in order that we might gain greater things. We're invited to follow Christ, to grow and mature more and more into the likeness of Jesus. But you might ask, well, how does that happen? How do we die to self? And how do we become more like Jesus? How do we inherit this life? And how do we inherit this abundant life? How do we grow? How does God bring about this transformation? Maybe you're wondering this morning, how can I be more like Jesus? How can you be more like Jesus? Love instead of hatred or bitterness. Joy instead of sorrow or emptiness. Peace instead of worry or anxiety. Purpose instead of wandering or insignificance. A life that counts for time and eternity. Well, for all of that and much more that Christ offers us, it's time for us to go back to school. Weren't those dreaded words when you were a kid? You know, it was time to go back to school. Now, I know there was probably a nerd or two among us here who actually kind of liked the thought of going back to school. You actually liked the thought of learning. But, you know, a lot of us, we didn't like to go back to school. Because that meant, oh, we had to sit in class all day. Maybe there's certain teachers we didn't really like. Then there's, of course, the dreaded H word, homework. I asked this morning in our high school Sunday school class, we were talking about complaints, things we complain about. What would God say to those complaints? And you know what these high school students, probably the number one complaint was? Homework. Too much homework. Well, truth is that's life, isn't it? It's about hard work and homework. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's time for us to go back to school. It's time for us to hit the books. But it's much more than books, though, isn't it? Following Jesus isn't just reading books. That's part of it. It's a lifestyle. It's a change, an attitude. So we're going to go back to school. We're going back to Discipleship University. You might think that's a really strange name for a sermon title. But we'll get to that in a little bit. We're going to enroll as students in Discipleship University. What we said, a disciple is a learner or a student. Children and young people have been going back to school in recent weeks, and now it's time for us to join them in Discipleship University. And at Discipleship University, you and I are given the tools that we need to grow in order that we might strive towards spiritual maturity, because that's what God is calling you and me to. To strive, to work hard, to grow towards spiritual maturity. And how we do that? We do that by cooperating with the power and the purposes of God. Instead of resisting God or being disobedient, we turn ourselves over to Him and we're obedient to Him and we cooperate with Him. Boy, I know that's a lot easier said than done. But that's what we do in discipleship. We obey. We said, what is discipleship? Just a reminder. Discipleship is that just when you're a brand new believer and you go through a course that tells you the basics of the Christian life, the importance of the Bible and prayer and witnessing and fellowship and being filled with the Spirit and all those sorts of things. Is that discipleship? Yeah, that's the beginning of it. But discipleship is much more than that. So is discipleship then gathering together and having a Bible study together and working through a book or a course of study? Yes, it's that, but it's much more than that. And I realized the irony last week here of the timing here where I said, you know, discipleship isn't just a course of study. Well, meanwhile, I'm telling you and encouraging the ladies to join the women's discipleship study, which is this course of study. But it's much more than that, isn't it? It isn't just a course of study. It's about learning and growing in faith and love and learning to know the Lord better and encouraging one another. So discipleship is a lifelong process of following Christ, learning from Him and obeying Him in order that you might be made more like Him and accomplish His eternal purposes. So it is an attitude, a journey, a way of life, learning from Him and obeying Him. Just a moment here, I want to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And I think this is a key verse for us here on discipleship. We saw last week, I thought the key there, when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That's the foundation of discipleship right there. But here's something else there, I think another one that has a lot to say about what discipleship is. The call to us, the command for us to continue on in it, but then also it says something about the power source. Anybody here ever felt a little frustrated by the call of God on your life? You read the scriptures there and you think, ah, I don't think I can do that. I don't know if I can do that. Well, I feel that all the time. And the fact is that you and I, we can't do it, can we? Ourselves. In fact, you know what? Left to myself, left to my own natural state, I don't even want to obey, let alone, I'd rather sin. But in that new nature, that new capacity that God has put in me, I eagerly desire and want and will to obey Him. But I find a struggle in myself. I find a battle in myself. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Paul is writing here, and he says this. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do you see two different sides of this being presented right there? You know, and at first glance, you might almost say, Paul's contradicting himself. On the one hand, he is saying, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's all about you and what you do. It's all about me and what I do, isn't it? Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I'm glad that it doesn't stop there, though. He goes on and says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So the call to discipleship here is we have an example. An example first is Christ. He's our example in this. Now you might be thinking, hey, wait a minute, I just read that, and I didn't see any mention there of Christ being our example. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to... That's all about what I need to do, but God is working in me to help me to do that. What's this about following our example? Well, it's because there's one word there. They're using an NIV, you see that word there. Some other translations have it as well. It says what? Therefore. Now, how many of you know what's coming next? Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, what do? We say, what's the therefore there for? Therefore, what are we pointing back to? We're pointing back to the example of Christ. Therefore, my dear friends, let's back up a little bit. Let's back up to chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 here. Paul is telling them that their attitude should be like Christ, that we should imitate Christ. That's discipleship, isn't it? Imitating Christ. He says, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we're being pointed back here, therefore, in light of Christ and who he is, what he has done, his attitude. Therefore, let us then follow him in that attitude of what he has done for us. So his humble attitude, his selflessness, his obedience. If you have any fans here of, there is a long-running soap opera called The Guiding Light that I guess started in radio many years ago and then was on television, I think 72 years or something like that. It had been on through radio and television, and this last Friday was the last day of Guiding Light, that the show was ending after 72 years of this story. The show is over. The Guiding Light is being turned off, you know, and I thought about that as The Guiding Light is ending. It made me think, aren't you glad that we have a Guiding Light that's never going to be canceled or turned off? The Guiding Light who shines in the darkness. And that's who Jesus is. He is our guiding light, our example that shows us truth and how we are to live. So what did Jesus do? Let's look again at verse 8. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave his all was obedient to the will of the Father, even to the point of dying on the cross. For you, for me. When Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him, he has laid down already the supreme example of dying to self, hasn't he? We must take up our cross and follow him. If we're going to learn from him, we must imitate his example of humility, of selflessness, and yes, being obedient to the will of the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. He died for our sin. He died for our sin, and therefore we must die to our sin. He died for our sin that we might die to our sin. So he's our example, Christ. Let's look at our command. What is the command here? Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. We take that term and examine that in the original language of this text, though, that working out, it literally means to strive towards something, to bring it to completion and fulfillment. So in working it out, we're striving hard to complete something. Strive hard to complete or fulfill this thing, our salvation. Strive and strain to bring your salvation to completion and fulfillment. Now, wait a minute. Someone here is saying, I don't like the sound of that. You know, it's salvation is a gift, isn't it? We receive the blessing of forgiveness and eternal life by faith in Jesus. Jesus did the work of our salvation. It is ours simply to receive as a gift. And now you're telling me that I need to work hard to bring it to completion of fulfillment? I thought it was already complete. And Jesus, I thought he'd done everything. This sounds a little bit like salvation is all about works. You know, it's like I thought salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation isn't anything that we've done. It's all what Jesus has done. This sounds like works theology here to me. Is that what Paul is doing? Is he contradicting what he has said when he said in Ephesians, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God? And now he's saying, you need to work out your, you need to bring your salvation to completion and fulfillment. You need to work hard. Is our redemption then all about trying hard to be good? Like Jesus started us on the way to, on the road to salvation, and now we need to keep working hard to make sure we get there in the end, right? No. No. The scriptures talk about salvation. There are several different aspects of our salvation. Paul says, work out your salvation. He has something in mind distinct from another use of salvation that we think of as being received by grace through faith. The Bible uses the word salvation in different ways. It doesn't always mean exactly the same thing in the context. What does it mean, salvation, in the Bible? The different ways that salvation is used. First one is probably the one that most of us would think of that we are most familiar with here. And that would be this one. Salvation is a once-for-all gift of forgiveness and eternal life. It's received by faith. It results in a right standing with God. And the theological word for that is justification, being made right with God. And that's to say that there's nothing you and I can do to somehow make ourselves right with God or earn his forgiveness, earn his favor. It's Jesus, what Jesus has done for us, and we need to put our faith in that, our trust and confidence in him and in his work for us on the cross. And God, in his mercy and grace, transfers or gives to you or me the obedience and righteousness of Christ himself. Jesus was punished for your sin and my sin on the cross. And now, through faith, received entirely as a gift, We have right standing with him. We're forgiven and have eternal life. Usually when we think of salvation, that's what we're talking about. We think of that as that moment in time, or perhaps that process in time at some point. We're not entirely. Some of us can point exactly to a date and time, an hour, maybe even a second when we first believed. Others know that it was more of a process where one day we realized that, yes, we believed. But we think of our salvation as being something that's occurred and it's happened and we've been given it. And it is that, and we rejoice and we praise God for that salvation. But salvation also is spoken of as something else in the Scriptures. Not something as a once-for-all thing, but rather something that is a process of spiritual growth and development, becoming more like Christ. Truth is that I'm very grateful for what God has done for me. He's declared, he said I'm holy and righteous, but you know what? I know there's a whole lot of me. There's still a whole lot of me in me that isn't very holy or righteous, that still very much wants to do what I want to do and not please the Lord. And so God then has told me to submit to the work of his Spirit so that more and more of me is in submission and obedience to his will and purpose so that I'm more like Jesus. I'm more like Jesus in how I think. I'm more like Jesus in how I speak. I'm more like Jesus in how I act. If you know me real well, you'd say, you don't always act like Jesus. I say, yeah, I know. And I know some of you pretty well, so I know you don't always act like Jesus either. So sanctification is this process of growing and changing, becoming more like Jesus in how we think and how we act, how we talk. And the Bible refers to that as salvation. That we are being saved. In one sense, we were saved, period, justified. In another sense, we are being saved. We are being delivered from what we are apart from Christ. And yet there's one other sense of salvation in the Bible. When the Bible talks about salvation, it is a total eradication. A total eradication of sin and the receiving of a resurrection body. Scripture calls that glorification. That's kind of the end result, the end. You might think of it like taking a trip. If salvation is like a trip, getting on that train, you get your ticket and get on board. We get our ticket and we get on board through faith in Jesus. And then we start traveling to a destination. We're growing and changing. And finally that train arrives at the station. There's the place we're going. The place we're going is your salvation in one sense is absolute and complete in Jesus. In another sense, it's this ongoing process of change and growth and maturing. And in another sense, it is the final destination, the complete eradication or removal of sin from you and the receiving of a glorified body. It's kind of a two-step process there. When is sin totally eradicated from you? When you die and you're separated from these sinful mortal bodies and you're in the presence of God, you will no longer struggle with sin in heaven in the presence of God. But yet, even then, your salvation is not complete. It's not complete until you have your new body. So, if you have loved ones who've died before you in the Lord, they're one step closer to their salvation than you and I are. But they haven't arrived yet either. When will it be complete? When Jesus comes again, he raises the bodies of those who've died in him. those who are living at the time, says what? We will be caught up to meet them in the air. We will be changed. That's when our salvation is complete. So that's another sense of salvation, is the final stage. So when Paul says here, work out your salvation, he's talking about that process of spiritual growth and development, becoming more like Christ, sanctification. So here's where you and I are right now, this process. In one sense, our salvation is complete, but in another, we have a long way to go. Now, I want to give you a little confession here. By the way, I've noticed something, that if you go down East Wonder Lake Road, there's a church there, says they have Mass daily and Confession daily. And I thought, you know what? We, you know, in this day of sales and marketing, we've got something better than daily Mass or daily Confession. We have something right here called moment-by-moment worship, and we not only have daily confession here, you can confess every minute of the day if you need to. So we've got something even better than that, minute-by-minute confession and worship. But I have a confession, though, to make to you right now. And that is this. I was a little reluctant about preaching this series. You know why? Because when I look at my life and I see what God has done, there are things that I rejoice in what God has done in my life. How I've grown and changed and been transformed. So there are parts of this series that I love and I can't wait to preach. And I rejoice in those things. What God has done in my life through the power of His Holy Spirit. But you know what? There are other parts about me. There are other things within me that disturb me, and they even scare me. And I see how far short of the glory of God I fall. But I'm compelled to press on. And I think that's why the text here says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is that we should have a holy fear of the awesome power and holiness of God. And when we see the truth about who we still are in our flesh, in that sinful nature, apart from God, it's a little scary, isn't it? We can rejoice in those things where we have seen growth and progress, and yet there are those other areas of our lives in which we struggle, and we need to press on then, press on in holy fear and awe of the holiness and power of God. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling isn't to say, keep trying to be better so that you can earn your salvation. Keep trying to be better so that you can get to the end point. No, it's saying God has done everything for us in this, but He calls us now to cooperate with Him and obey Him and grow in Him in that sense of our salvation, of growing and maturing, to do it with fear and trembling. Because there is a judgment day coming, isn't there? There isn't a judgment day for you and me where we're going to stand there and hope and hope and hope and hope we're going to be saved. We are saved and delivered. But there's going to be a rendering on what we've done in this life. Our example is Christ. The command is work out your salvation. Our helper is God Himself. God works in you. Maybe you feel like you want to give up. You might want to say, you know what, I just don't have the power or the will within me to conquer those sins that keep tripping me up. Well, you know, neither do I. I am entirely weak and helpless to grow myself spiritually. I'm weak and helpless to overcome. But that does not mean God has not equipped me, that God has not equipped you for battle and given you the resources to overcome. And here in verse 13 is found this key concept in our call to strive and press forward in spiritual growth. Not striving in our own strength, but striving by the power of God. We can't sit back and say, God is going to do everything. But by the same token, we can't say, I need to work hard myself. It's working and cooperating with the Spirit of God. He gives us the will to obey Him. He gives us the strength to obey Him. But we must actively choose to obey Him. We must actively resist temptation. We must put on the armor of God and fight. And God has given you and me tools to prevail. And you and I then need to go back to school and learn from Jesus. Back to Discipleship University. Why am I using that word, university? Well, sometimes in this day and age, these words college and university and schools, they've all gotten mixed up. And they can have different meanings. But the general meaning of it is this, and this is how I want us to understand this, is a college and a university are not the same thing. A college is generally, it is, and by this, the purpose of this isn't to be a lecture on the American educational system, okay? Just stick with me for a moment. A college is, here you want to hear the official definition, is a cohesive educational unit within a university, such as a college of education or a college of engineering or a college of arts and sciences that functions as a subset of the larger institution. So a university then is a collection of colleges. A college or a school of medicine, a school of business, dedicated to one particular area of study, and a university is all-encompassing of those things. A university is composed of many different schools or colleges. So I want to talk very briefly then about Discipleship University. What are the tools God has given us? What are we going to see in upcoming weeks? Discipleship University, we're going to go through the school of worship, the college of worship, worshiping Him in spirit and truth. This is one of the ways that we grow and mature, is through worship. The school of Scripture. His word is powerful and penetrating to the very depths of our being. His word is sufficient to equip us for all we need for life and godliness. The school of prayer, that Jesus tells us to boldly persist in prayer in His name and not to give up. The school of fellowship, that you and I are not alone in this struggle. It isn't just you by yourself. It isn't even just you and God. It's you and those God has given you, others, to encourage you, admonish, to help. School of service. God has given you gifts and abilities, and one of the amazing things that happens as we help and serve others to grow is that we ourselves grow in faith. We ourselves grow in Christ-like character through service. And finally, then, the school of witness. The school of witness. Jesus has told us to take this gospel, this good news, to the ends of the earth, starting with our own neighborhoods. And one of the amazing things that happens when we tell other people about Jesus is that we ourselves grow more and more in our love and joy in Jesus. So these are some of the tools. These are the schools. You're going to get graduate degrees. It said something, a university, generally a college is an undergraduate degree. A university is graduate degrees as well as undergraduate. So you get master's and doctorates. And I know someone is saying, but wait a minute, you can get a master's or doctorate at Wheaton College. Yeah, I know that. That's because these terms don't always apply. But I'm talking generally here, right? So we're going to go through the college of worship, the school of worship and prayer and scripture and fellowship and service and witness. And when we've graduated from those schools, then we will receive our university degree. And once you've gotten your degree, you're all done, right? No. You keep going back. Continuing education. But when I say education, I don't just mean filling up in knowledge in the head. It's about a transformation of the heart that comes along with that. Obedience. Obedience to what we're learning. Putting it into practice. Let's pray. Father, the moment we put our faith and confidence and trust in Jesus Christ, you saved us, and you saved us completely and entirely. Our hope is in you. And you will complete the good work that you've begun in us. Lord, you haven't called me, you haven't called us to strive to complete our salvation. You will complete our salvation. But you have called us, though, Lord, in this life to obey, to work with your Spirit in us in order that we might grow and change and mature in Christ. So, Father, I pray that as we continue on in this, that we wouldn't just fill our heads with additional concepts and knowledge, but that we would receive this in faith and with an obedient heart, Lord. Lord, fulfill your will and your purposes in our lives for your glory. Lord, the purpose of discipleship isn't just to grow. It's to glorify Jesus Christ, that his name would be lifted up and honored and praised for now and for eternity. So thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Thank you for what you're going to do in us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.